So last week I started a three-week sermon series called Rise Up and Build. Rise Up is the prophetic word for our church for 2021. Rise up. Rise up in the power of his resurrection. I'm spending 3 weeks talking about rise up and build. And I told you last week that Satan is only ever destroying. You guys remember that? He's only ever destroying. He is an expert at demolition. But that God, I told you that God is an expert builder, and he's always busy building three things. He's building his kingdom, he's building his church, and he's building his people. Last week, we talked about his kingdom. This weekend, I actually want to talk about his people. So I'm going to share a message with you called Rise Up and Build His People. And I'm going to go ahead and give you this whole sermon in one sentence so you'll stay focused, and that's this. If we don't learn to deal with our doubt, it will eventually lead to despair. And despair will convince you that God doesn't care. Again, I want you to pay attention. What I want to share with you is so important because Satan is gaining ground. This is not a season in history to be passive. Again, last week I told you that Satan's destruction will never be able to surpass God's construction, but that we need to decide what crew are we going to be on. Are we going to be on the demo crew? Are we all about destruction, or are we about construction? Are we going to be all about tearing down, or are we going to be about building up? What crew am I on? And listen, you would think that whenever I say that, I'm talking about being a believer versus a non-believer. But there's actually a new crew that I want to bring attention to, a new crew on the scene that I am going to appropriately call the deconstruction crew. The deconstruction crew. There's a growing trend, really a movement, that says you need to deconstruct your faith. This deconstruction has caused a lot of Christians to walk away from their faith and reject God altogether. That's concerning. And we need to talk about it. Deconstruction is not a new idea. It's been around for a while. The main place that you'll hear about deconstruction is in the context of literary analysis. You take a text or a piece of literature and you deconstruct it. You oppose prevailing wisdom, which just means that the starting point of deconstruction is skepticism. Start with skepticism. And then you expose cultural biases and criticize binary opposites. What that means is, can the hard lines between opposites be erased? Think about opposites. You've got black and white. Those are opposites. Light and dark. Good and evil. Hot and cold. Male and female. Again, can the hard lines between opposites be erased? They analyze sentence structure, which makes sense. This is a method of literary analysis. But this is also part of the process. And the end goal is to play with possible meanings. In other words, can this actually be saying something not just different, but completely different? You can already see how deconstructing your faith could lead you to some not good places. Amen? And people have been using different methods of deconstruction to prove that God isn't real for a long time. Again, this isn't anything new. I've known people who have put their faith in Jesus after some sort of critical analysis. I've also known believers who've walked away from their faith because their intellectual minds just couldn't fit God into their calculated box. They tried to work out their salvation like it was some sort of equation. It's all got to add up in the end. It's all got to add up in the end. And of course, it does add up in the end, doesn't it? It's just that we're not quite at the end. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. But listen, the demolition crew that I'm talking about, I'm sure they have intellectual minds in their midst, but that's not what's motivating the movement, okay? I want to simplify the definition of deconstruction for us this morning. Deconstruction really is a way of understanding how something is created. It's about breaking something down into smaller parts to see how those parts make up the whole. So the desire to deconstruct something comes from one of two questions. How or why does this work? How or why does this work? Man, this thing is awesome. How do they get it to do that? How or why does this thing work? Or how or why does this thing not work? Is this thing actually just broken? Can it be repaired? Or do I just need to throw it away? Deconstructing your faith primarily comes from the question, how or why does this not work? In other words, the origin of deconstructing your faith is doubt. Now, you guys know as well as I do that doubt is a bit of a four-letter word in Christianity, right? We spell it D-O-W-T. Doubt. It's a four-letter word. And we tell people, you should never have any of that old D-O-W-T doubt. You shouldn't have any doubt. Isn't that right? By and large, that's what we tell people, that doubt is something that we should never experience. But that's virtually impossible. God and his kingdom are too vast, way too complicated for us to not experience doubt from time to time, to question the greater reality of the existence of all things, right? To ask the question, man, is there really a God? Haven't we all asked that? Yeah. And can I just tell you, that's pretty normal. It's normal to, from time to time, be like, man, is all this even real? Are we just living in the Matrix? And then there are those times in life when hardship, trouble, pain, difficulty, trials push our normal everyday doubts on down the road to that place called disillusionment. That feeling of disappointment that causes you to question, to second guess the goodness of God. And we ask things like, does God really care? How could he let this thing happen? This too is very normal, isn't it? One time Jesus is sleeping in the boat while Peter and the boys are freaking out over a storm that comes out of nowhere. And Peter screams at Jesus, Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? You got to read the story. And what you'll find is that Jesus didn't scream back. But he does address a weak and vulnerable place in their faith. And we'll come back to that story towards the end. But bottom line, Isaiah 55, verse 9, a very familiar scripture. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. So are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Guys, it goes without saying that there will be times when we just don't understand God and what he's up to as he's building his kingdom and his church and his people, as he's building you and I up in our faith. The danger is when we don't properly deal with our doubts and disillusionments, and it leads to despair. Despair is the complete loss or absence of hope. Despair is an emotional place. It's a spiritual place that born again, spirit-filled believers in Jesus Christ should never have to experience. In Isaiah 61, it says that the Spirit of the Lord God is on me because he has anointed me, and it gives a long list of things that Messiah, Jesus, was empowered to do, one of which was to provide a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. You got to read all of Isaiah 61. It's all about Jesus. Not only does he have the ability, he has the desire to keep us from experiencing despair. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, that we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. He says we're perplexed. Like sometimes things just don't make sense. Sometimes we scratch our head at the things that are going on in life. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. If we find ourselves in that place of despair, we have to understand that God isn't the one that drove us to that place. Our faith did not take us there. Faith in God and the power of the gospel was designed to keep us from the place of despair. He goes on and he says, we're persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. That word manifested is just a big churchy way of saying to show up. In other words, when we suffer, when we go through trials, we remember that Jesus suffered. And this trial is an opportunity for the power of his resurrection to show up in our lives. Amen. Romans chapter 5, it says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And it says that we rejoice in hope for the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing, now watch this, watch this build, watch this progression, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. Remember, despair is the complete loss or absence of hope. Everything that God's doing in our life is about producing hope, not taking it away. Amen, saints? These are just a few of so many scriptures that encourage us as believers that when you press in and praise God in the middle of your pain and depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit to get you through, your faith is built up. You grow stronger. You begin to mature in your faith. Deconstructing your faith may have actually started off as an effort to press in and praise God in the midst of pain. Maybe it started off as a way to discuss and discover God in the midst of your doubts. Maybe it started out that way, but I want you to hear me this morning. I want you to listen. Now, doubts and disillusionment have become a new form of enlightenment. The only way to be truly authentic, the only way to really be relevant, is to share your doubts, to have deep and even dark, maybe even preferably dark discussions about your disillusionments. And I hope you're hearing me this morning. I'm not saying that we shouldn't discuss our doubts. We should share. There's nothing wrong to share your doubts. There's nothing wrong to discuss your disillusionments. In fact, I personally think that it's important to share and discuss. But the why and with who you discuss is key to a positive outcome. Here's a great example of a biblical why it's important to discuss. This is Colossians chapter 2. You'll find it up there on the screen. Verse 6 says, therefore, just as you have received Christ Jesus, notice that it starts with, you have received Christ, super important part of the ingredients. Just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So everybody look up here. When I sit down to process my pain, when I sit down to discuss my doubts and disillusionments, which I have, by the way, I'm human just like you. I experience pain. There are things I don't understand. There are things that have hurt in life. I have doubts. I have disillusionments. When I sit down to process that pain and to discuss those doubts, those disillusionments, it's not to deconstruct and prove God is a phony. That's not why I do it. My goal is Colossians chapter 2, to know how to continue walking in him with hope, to root myself deeper in my relationship with Jesus, to be more established in my faith. What was that last one? To learn how to be overflowing with thankfulness in the midst of whatever I'm experiencing in life. Right? Remember what I said. The why and with who is super important. Look what Paul says next about the who. Verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, which are based on human tradition and the spiritual forces of the world rather than on Christ. As your pastor and as a fierce protector of your faith, my family's faith, I want to warn you that the deconstruct your faith movement is an unbiblical philosophy and an empty deception. And many are being taken captive by it and leaving the faith. If anything, doubt and disillusionment should deepen our faith, not destroy it. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor Tony, why would someone even do that? Why would someone do that? Why would they do that to themselves? Why would they introduce the idea to others? Well, I think that some people are dealing with genuine doubts and disillusionments, pain, and they're looking for help getting back to hope. Anyone ever needed that? A little help getting back to hope? You guys know what I'm talking about? All of us. And so they hear about this deconstructing your faith thing, and they hear that it's a constructive exercise, and so they jump into the stream. But most people are being led to very unbiblical versions of Christianity. And a lot, and even growing number of people, are being carried away from the faith altogether. It's disheartening. As far as the ones introducing the ideas to others, I think there are those who've gone through the deconstruction process and they have found something that they believe is helpful. And so with real sincerity and purity of heart, they're promoting this process. That's natural. Any of us would do that. If it helped me, maybe it'll help someone else, right? What I would want to know is, how did it help? Just tell me how that it helped you. When you went through this process, what did it confirm or deny? And then I'd also want to know, are they promoting deconstruction more than they are God's redemption? Hear what I'm saying? I've seen this with a lot of things. I've seen this with books, and seminars, all kinds of stuff. People become evangelists of what they believe helped them. This changed my life. That book changed my life. That seminar changed my life. There was a couple years ago that were a part of SOMA, and if they've said it once, they said it 100 times. SOMA saved our marriage. SOMA saved our marriage. And we understand what they mean. They were greatly encouraged and empowered during their time here. But what's the reality? No, SOMA didn't save your marriage. The Jesus that we preached saved your marriage. Amen? Interestingly, there was a season that came where SOMA offended them and they left. You're like, well, I guess, right? We've got to understand how easily tossed back and forth we can be and find the one and only thing that can anchor our soul. And that's the gospel of Jesus. No church, no man, no effort, no book, no seminar can anchor you. The gospel of Jesus is what we are evangelists of. Not that things can't be helpful, they can. But our source of hope and our source of strength comes from Jesus. Amen, saints? Now, I want you to hear me. There are those, many of the deconstruction evangelists, that fit into another category. A couple of verses earlier there in Colossians chapter 2, Paul says that he hopes that those who read his letter may be encouraged in heart, knit together in love, and filled with the full riches of complete understanding, which is just 3 more ways of saying built up, becoming stronger in your faith. It's all over the place. The point is to be built up, not to be torn down. Amen. And then he says, so that, look, encouraged in heart, knit together in love, filled with the full riches of complete understanding. Understanding is good. We need more understanding. So that, so here's the purpose of understanding. So that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom all things are hidden, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So it's not wrong to want more knowledge, want more wisdom. No, of course not. And then he says, I say this so that no one will deceive you by smooth rhetoric. I have found that for a growing number of people, deconstruction is just a smooth rhetoric way of saying demolition. On the surface, it seems like a constructive way of searching the scriptures, but it's actually a deceptive way of undermining the scriptures. Remember the basic process of deconstruction: oppose prevailing wisdom, expose cultural biases, criticize binary opposites, analyze sentence structure. And the goal is what? To play with possible meanings. I would say that there are 3 types of smooth-talking deconstructionists. You have the never-believers. Like, they've never been a Christian. They've, in fact, if anything, have spent their life hating Christians and opposing Christians. And for them, deconstruction, the process, is a wonderful tool. In fact, a weapon to use against the Christians in their circles. If I can bring a Christian down and get them questioning their faith and away from faith, it's all just a bunch of malarkey. This is a great weapon. The never believers. And then you have the used to believers. At one time, they were believers, possibly even leaders, influencers in the body of Christ that somehow probably because of undealt with doubt and disillusionment, became bitter, walked away from the faith, and now their whole goal in life is to wake people up. It's all a farce. That's their mission in life. That's their mission field. They are evangelists of deconstruction. And then you have the still a believers. Like they're still believers. They're still in the faith, in the church, in positions of authority, in leadership, influencers in the body of Christ. But they are looking for loopholes to support their personal lifestyle choices. Or their choice, cultural causes, whatever it is. There's so many motivations going on right now that you can't even pick up what people are laying down. It's like, well, I can't even keep up with you. Too much to scoop. I wished I had time to tell you more and more and more and more and more about this. A lot of you have never heard anything about this stuff, and I'm glad. But you will. It's not going away. It is coming to a theater near you. But some of us have heard about this, and maybe have even been invited into the process of deconstruction. I want to warn you to be careful and ask yourself a few questions. One, ask yourself, who is asking me to question? Who's asking me to do this? This is a really important question. We should always ask this question. Who is asking me to do this? Like, what was their personal life like before their deconstruction? Were they a believer or were they a non-believer? Well, if they were a non-believer, this is a no-brainer. You don't go into the process, right? If they were a believer, ask yourself this. Did they have a genuine and contagious faith? Or did they have a hypocritical one? Right? Who were they before? What was their life like before? And then ask the same thing. What was their personal life like now that they've gone through the process? Is it any better? And we can pay attention to the clues, right? Do I listen to this person or do I not? It's discernment 101. You also have to ask yourself, what are they asking me to question? What are they asking me to question? Like, are they just asking me to question social, church, culture, constructs? Well, should we wear ties to church or should we not wear ties to church on Sunday? Should we go to church on Sunday or should we go to church on Saturday? What church should we really, what day should we go on? Should we really do, you know what I'm saying? Are they asking you to question things that man kind of made up? You know what I'm saying? By the way, it is important to have healthy skepticism. It is. To have healthy skepticism, we need to always have our eyes open to discern the purity and the authenticity of a ministry and the men and women that lead it. Isn't that right? Man is fallible. How many of you know that to be true? And is usually the real source of the doubts and disillusionments, not God. If I hear someone say, the church hurt me, one more time, I think I might punch somebody. I'm just going to square up. Seriously, listen to me. The church did not hurt anyone. A person did. Or a group did. I've had people leave our church and say, Soma hurt me. The church hurt me. It's like, no, they didn't. I offended you with something I preached or something I said in an unguarded moment that seemed a little more fleshly than spirit. Oh, whatever. We're all fallible. Don't say the church hurt you. Pastor Tony hurt you. Or maybe it was one of y'all. Maybe you hurt somebody. Somebody over here. You hurt. Everybody's hurting somebody. But it wasn't the church. How could something that Jesus is the head of, the brainchild of, the source of knowledge and wisdom, how could that hurt someone? It's people. Fallible people hurt someone. Are they asking you to simply question social, church, culture constructs? Or are they asking you to question biblical truths and kingdom standards? Because that's a whole nother story. Are they asking you to question whether or not God was creator and created Adam and Eve? Whether or not Adam and Eve really sinned? Whether or not they really passed the sin nature onto the world, and the world, mankind needed redemption, and God so loved that world that he sent his only son, Jesus, who was born of a virgin, lived a life, a perfect life, a sinless life. Are we asked to question that? Are we asked to question whether or not he was really crucified? If he really went to the grave? If he really rose again from the grave? Did he really send the power of the Holy Spirit to live in us? Is the word really true? Is it really accurate? Can we really trust? If you hear what I'm saying? Is that what they're asking you to question? And then the third thing you want to ask is, why are they asking me to question? Super important. Why is their motive for you to enter into the process of deconstruction is that they hope to see you grow in your intimate relationship with Jesus? Are they hoping to see righteousness increase in your life and sin to decrease in your life? Are they hoping that through this process you will find your calling in Christ Jesus and have a life of contentment and fulfillment because you are filled with the Holy Spirit? Is that what they're after? I'd want to know. Why are you asking me to question? Or are they just wanting to introduce new truths to you? Are they leading you away from God or to God? What is their motive? What is their goal? What is their end purpose for your deconstruction? And I hope you're hearing my heart this morning. It is so very right to ask questions, because questions lead to answers, right? But when people are steering you towards their answers, that's when it's time to be leery. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in your knowledge of him. Another place where it is affirmed that it is okay to look deeper, to ask questions, to gain understanding. And he even says, I ask that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Some translations say that the eyes of your understanding would be opened. But look what he says next. Here it is again. So that you may, he's telling us what the purpose of all that would be, so that you may know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of his power to us who believe. Is this where they got to? This person that's asking you, is this where they got to? Did they make it to this place? Is this where they hope you get to? If not, walk away. See ya! Find a better way to deal with your doubt. And you do have to deal with your doubt. What did we say? If we don't deal with our doubt, it will eventually lead to despair. And despair will convince you that God doesn't care. It's important to share your doubts, to process your pain, to deal with the areas where you feel disillusioned. Otherwise, it will lead to despair. Complete hopelessness, and you'll find yourself screaming unreasonable accusations at Jesus, just like Peter did. Don't you care that we are perishing? It's like, Peter, buddy, just stop for a second and think. Why would Jesus allow a boat that he himself is in to sink? That's unreasonable. Remember all the ways that he has come through for us before? Remember all the amazing, miraculous things that he has done in the past? Could it be that Jesus is able to sleep because he knows that though this storm is bad, It could never flip a boat that he himself is in. There was a question to be asked. Peter was just asking the wrong one. I want to show you something in James chapter 1. It's going to be up on the screen. Starting in verse 2, says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance," check it out, "to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed," you see, we're on a journey of growth, of being built up, "you will be made perfect and complete, mature, lacking nothing or needing nothing." Am I the only one that's ever wondered if Jesus was really asleep? Like, was he just playing possum? Well, probably only the people from Texas laughed at that. Playing possum means you're acting like you're asleep. Everybody know? Raise your hand if you did not know what that name was. Playing possum. Was he just playing possum to test and see if his disciples, how they would respond in this trial, how they would act in this storm? Or maybe he wanted to model to them in this moment, which is clearly total peace, resting in God. Wanted to show them, I can't prove that Jesus wasn't really asleep, right? That's conjecture. Don't hold me on that. But I have allowed moments in the lives of my kids. I have allowed moments where I've allowed a scenario to play out a little longer because I wanted to see how my kids might handle a situation. And my favorite moments are when they turn and they ask, "Dad, how does this work?" Or they ask, "Dad, what should I do here?" And James goes on and he says, if you need wisdom, if you find yourself in that place of doubt or disillusionment or just basic misunderstanding, you just don't know. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. I love that. Peter asked the wrong question. Do you not care? Because he was full of fear and not faith. And again, Jesus points out that weakness, that vulnerability there. And if you've ever read the story, try to remember, Jesus never actually answers Peter's question. And I think it's because Jesus doesn't have to defend his character. Jesus doesn't have to defend his motive. His character and his motive have been made clear over and over and over again in his word and through his great and mighty deeds. Amen. The right question that I think Jesus would have been more than willing to sit down with his disciples and answer would be, Jesus, how were you able to stay so calm in the midst of that crazy storm? Jesus, how were you able to keep fear from overtaking your faith? Because Jesus, that's what I want. That's where I want to get to. Not to have a cushy, pain-free life, but to be able to consider it an opportunity for great joy when troubles of any kind come my way. Right? He goes on. Verse 6, he says, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, for their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do. And that's the real issue, isn't it? Not that our faith needs to be deconstructed, but that our faith needs to be better or further constructed. And I'm going to talk about that next week. And I want you to hear me. This is about as bold of a statement as I can make. Any believer that would help someone back to hope by asking them to question everything they've ever known about God, something's not right. In Jude's letter, verse 17, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause division, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit." Again, I'm going to be bold and say this, but I believe that a lot of believers that are saying their faith didn't work for them were never truly born again Christians. We talked about that last week when we talked about what it means to be a citizen of God's kingdom, what it really means. A lot of people that think they are citizens are not citizens. Jesus confirmed that idea. "You will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, but I will say, I never knew you." Some will say, "Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we heal people? Didn't we do all these miraculous things in your name?" Yeah, bro, but you weren't born again. You weren't surrendered. You weren't truly mine. It's a hard reality, but it is true. Or maybe they were. Maybe they were born again. Maybe they are people who were citizens, are citizens. But somewhere along the way, they found that the Bible was simply incompatible with the way that they prefer to live their life. And they're in search of loopholes. He goes on, he says, "But you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." I love this. "And having mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire." Deconstruction has the appearance of having mercy on those who doubt, but in fact is leading people to the fire, not snatching them from the fire. I have so much more that I could say. I need to go ahead and end with this. We just read that Jude tells us to have mercy on those who doubt. Okay, think about that. Have mercy on those who doubt. So this really opens up a two-way street for those who want to rise up and build his people. To rise up and build his people, right? And that way, if we don't learn to deal with our doubt, it will eventually lead to despair. And despair will convince you that God doesn't care, okay? So to rise up, to be someone that rises up and builds his people, first, you have to learn to deal with your own doubts and disillusionment. It starts with you. It always starts with us. It starts with me. If I want to be someone who rises up and builds his people, I've got to, what did it say? Build myself up in the most holy faith. It starts with me. Go to God in prayer for comfort when you have doubts, disillusionment. Go to God. That's one of the steps. Go to God in prayer. Ask God, "God, would you show me? God, would you speak to me?" We just read in James, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. And he won't rebuke you for asking. Go to God in prayer. Go to God's word for understanding. Listen to me. Everybody look. Go, if you have doubts and you have disillusions, don't go read a book that's all about this point that you have a doubt that also doesn't direct you back to the scriptures. It just discusses the area of disillusionment. It does you no good to read material that doesn't point you back to the source material. Go to God's word. The answers are there every time. Every time. I'm not saying it's not right to read books. It's great to read books. I read books. But if that book is not teaching you how to really understand the scriptures, or it's taking a verse, extracting it singularly out of the Bible and telling you that it means this, you don't do that. That's like Bible translation, whatever, 101. You read scripture in context. Otherwise, you're going to start believing this is okay and that this is wrong. Remember, we said one of the things is to see if the lines can be erased between opposites. Criticize binary opposites. That's what books are doing right now. That's what people are doing. That's what the culture is doing. That's what the devil's doing. Amen? Go to God's word for understanding, and then go to God's people. Don't be isolated. Don't be alone. Go to God's people for encouragement and accountability. Do you hear what I'm saying? We're not good at that. But if you don't want to get to a place of despair, you better include some other people. You get alone in your own head, and your own head can take you to some weird places. Trust me, I know. And if you're going to really be someone that's about building his people, you have got to learn how to help others deal with their doubts and disillusionments. And what I mean by that, just a few things to have right there at the tip of our tongues, is be a safe place. Be a safe place for people. Be a safe place for someone to come to you and ask you questions without you flipping out, thinking they've gone over the deep end. It's just a question, which we know there is an answer. So be a safe place for people. Point them to the word. If you're going to hand them a book, the first one you should hand them is the Bible. Amen? Point them to the word, and then be patient with questions. Some people have more questions than others. Some people process differently. Be patient. Be patient. Amen. Okay. I have one final piece of advice for anyone that might be tempted, and I use that word purposely, tempted to go through the process of deconstructing your faith. If you're going to do that, if you just got to do it, or you know someone that's going to do it, you've heard about somebody that's about to do that, okay? You, or tell the other people that they can save a ton of time by starting with the resurrection. You want to analyze something to death? You want to break it down and see if it's real? Start with the resurrection, see where that takes you. Because if we don't have the resurrection, we don't have anything. Paul said that numerous times. One time he said, man, my main focus is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. So if you're going to go through the process, start there. You'll save yourself a lot of time. Amen. Let's stand. I'll say again, I realize that a lot of people haven't heard anything about this, and that is great, but you will. It will be presented to you, if not by someone you know, then some sort of cultural, even Christian cultural push that's coming down the line. It is coming to a theater near you, and I just want to warn you and encourage you, stay true. How does it say in Hebrews chapter 10? Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Amen.